Well, so glad that you chose to worship with us today. So glad that you're here. Normally, I would jump right back into the book of Joshua, which I will do eventually, but I really thought it was important as a pastor, when we have a week where we really shared upon the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we would spend a little extra time and make sure that we can really clarify salvation, not only for the believer, but for those who are still seeking who Jesus is, because clarity makes all the difference in the world. You've heard my story when I was in seventh grade, and I had a friend of mine that had glasses for the first time, and I remember we were at a football game the first time I saw him in glasses, and I was making fun of him for his new rims, and during the game I said, well, let me see those things, how they work. And I remember putting them on my face, and everything lit up perfectly, and I could see little things clearly on the scoreboard, and everybody's jersey numbers were clear, and I was explaining what I was seeing, and he said, well, that's because you need glasses. And I'm like, I don't need glasses. 6 weeks later, I had glasses, right? And as I've aged, I wasn't too long ago in Walmart where I decided to pick up these readers off a shelf and put them on, and I realized I don't need to hold my phone this far away anymore. I can actually read them right here. I'm just too prideful to get them just yet. But seeing clearly makes all the difference. And when it comes to spiritual things, seeing clearly is of the utmost importance. We really need to understand who God is and what God says to us and what God wants us to understand about salvation. And so if you open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 8 today, Acts chapter 8, this is where we're going to spend our time and in a specific story. And before you get to Acts chapter 8, there's Acts chapter 7, and I just want to bring you up to speed so that you understand the context. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news had been presented about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and they had been proclaiming this truth, this good news, that through Jesus Christ, all your sins could be forgiven, and that you could have life with God eternally. In chapter 7, one of the men who had been a deacon in the early church, who had been set aside to help out with food distribution so that the apostles could continue to preach and could continue to pray, his name was Stephen. Stephen had a little bit of a problem because he was dragged in front of the religious leaders of the day, and he began to preach his one and only sermon that we have recorded in the New Testament. And really what he told them at the end of his message that they didn't like hearing was that Jesus Christ was and is indeed the Messiah that you had been waiting for, and you crucified and killed him, but he's risen from the dead, and that is who we serve. They didn't like it so much that they dragged him out of town and they stoned him to death. So at the end of chapter 7, you can read in verse 58, it says, then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And notice this, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Keep in mind of this. Saul is holding the coats of these older men so that they can wind up and pelt stones at Stephen. He's just watching him be killed. And notice this, and as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. Does it remind you of how Jesus Christ died? Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Lord Jesus, into your hands I commit my spirit. I mean, Stephen was modeling exactly what Jesus Christ did. Now, this is where our story picks up in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. I wasn't going to include this. This was going to be just introductory material, but it's just too good. I had to include it to give you some background. Notice this. As Saul was watching Stephen be stoned to death, I don't know if you've ever seen somebody physically get beat up in front of your eyes. I have. It's a brutal thing to watch somebody else get hit, somebody else get hurt. I've never seen a stoning, but I can only imagine just how gory and how brutal it would be. Notice Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. As Saul's watching this man innocently be killed, Paul's saying, good. Religious people like that deserve that stuff. Now, just a side note. Can you imagine God saving anybody like that? Can you imagine God saving anybody that's that irreligious? Can you imagine God saving somebody that's so against Christianity and so hostile and so brutal? He does. He did back then, and he still does today. Nobody is too far from the reach of God. Notice what happened on that day, though. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, this is why I'm putting this in your notes. This is what you got to get. Notice at the end of that verse, what does it say in your Bible? They were what scattered? What does your Bible read? They were all scattered. So everyone was scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, watch this. In the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem was the city they were in. Judea was the surrounding area, like the suburbs. Samaria was the area that they hated, that they didn't want to go, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus said, this is what you're going to do. Now, why did they go? Because persecution broke out. That's why it happened. It wasn't that the apostles were sitting down and said, Jesus gave us a strategy. Let's strategize. Let's send some people to Judea. Let's send some people to Samaria. No, persecution broke out, which is why this happened. And notice what happened. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the who? Apostles. So all were scattered except the apostles. So who was scattered? Who wasn't scattered? Okay, you got this. This is really important for this point. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else gets scattered. They go to Judea and Samaria. Why? Because now proclaiming the name of Jesus may cost you your life. See, it's one thing to confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's another thing to go public with it. When you go public with your faith, there's always persecution. Now, there may not be martyrdom. God doesn't promise everybody's going to die. And don't worry, if God's appointed you for martyrdom, it's a spiritual gift you only have to exercise once and then it's over. So don't freak out about that either. But for most people, they're not martyred. Most people are just persecuted in some means for their faith. In the church, we celebrate Jesus. We celebrate people who come to Christ. But many people in the world, they do not celebrate that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay? So what happened was, as a result of Stephen's death, everybody's scattered except the apostles who remain in Jerusalem. And then notice what happens. This gives us some commentary. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. Of course they did. It was their brother. They watched him get brutally killed, all because he believed in Jesus. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So Saul is as murderous as ever. He doesn't want anything to do with this group of people that are worshiping Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's having them dragged off to be persecuted and even killed. And everybody's scattering. All the church is scattering except for the apostles who remain in Jerusalem. Now, this is why it's really important. As a backdrop for that, let me clarify salvation for you. God's plan of salvation for the world involves this. It involves all of his people commissioned to proclaim Christ. Now, why is that important? Where do you get that? Where do you get that God's calling all people? Look at verse 4 of chapter 8. It says, now those who were scattered, who was scattered? All except who? Okay, so now those who were scattered, which is everybody except the apostles, went about preaching the word. Do you see that? So it wasn't the apostles that were preaching at this point in time, it's everybody in the church. Do you know that everybody in the church is called to proclaim Christ? There is a calling of God to be in a position of, as a pastor, I believe that, and to proclaim faithfully every single week, I believe that. But do you know all of us are called to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father? No one is exempt. I mean, would you be honest with me today? Just raise your hand if you've come to a place where you've confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Just keep up your hands. Okay, all of you have now volunteered and have been commissioned by God to go out and share the good news, okay? If you've raised your hand, you're on his team. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20 says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all I have commanded you, and I'll be with you always till the end of the age. He's not just commissioning some Jewish apostles, he's commissioning everybody that would subsequently trust Christ, that we're all responsible for the propagation of the gospel. All are. I mean, what we see in the first century is all were except the apostles, and what are they doing? They're going out preaching. You can't find a disciple in the New Testament who is not about making disciples. You can't find a disciple in the New Testament who's not about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those in their sphere of influence. And the reason for this is God's plan for the world. Can I just tell you this? God's plan for the world, God's plan for people to come to Christ is those who have already made a commitment to him. That's his plan A. That's the way he's going to get the message out. You know what his plan B is? There's not one. God's entrusted the entire propagation of the good news of Jesus Christ to those of us who have trusted him as Lord and Savior. That's the way the message is going to get out. Now, when Paul writes the book of Romans, and he's writing about all the great doctrines of salvation, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, here's what he writes. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? In other words, how are non-believers going to call on Christ if they haven't believed in Christ? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? How are they going to call on Christ and how are they going to believe in him if they've never even heard about him? And how are they going to hear without someone preaching? And how are they going to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. And in verse 17 it says, for faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In other words, the only way non-believers are ever going to know about Jesus is when those of us who believe in him tell them about the love of Christ. That's God's plan A. You're on his team. So I didn't want to sign up for that. Too bad. If you trusted him for salvation, you're his plan A for the world to know the good news about Jesus Christ, right? That's why all throughout the New Testament we read, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. We urge you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. In that section, he tells us that we've been given a ministry of reconciliation and a message of reconciliation. It simply means this. When you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you confess him as your Lord and Savior, God wants you to live out the gospel and share the gospel. He wants you to demonstrate what the gospel looks like, and he wants you to declare it. Live it, tell it. Both are of equal importance. Some of us think, well, if I just live out the gospel, then I'll trust that God will just use my life to win people to Christ. The gospel has to be spoken. You can live your life great and nobody may ever come to Christ. And it's just as wrong on the other side to say, well, hey, listen, I'm going to speak the gospel and share the gospel, but I just don't live it. I heard a comedian one time, and he was quoting the statistic, only about 7% of Christians actually share their faith, and he quipped, why is it always the wrong 7%? See, God wants us to live out our faith too, and both are of equal importance. Live it, tell it. That's your call. That's God's plan for getting the message out to the world. And he doesn't have a plan B. And I would tell us as a church, it's up to us. I mean, we are about a quality of discipleship at Harvest, not a quantity of disciples. You know what that means? That means if you come here, we want to preach the word. We want you to be in small groups. We want you to get discipled. We want you to love Jesus more than you've ever loved him before. And we care about you, right? But what we also believe is that if you truly love Jesus, then it's up to us as a church to tell other people about Jesus. Church growth is not, hey, we just want to grow more people in our church. Church growth is this. You know, take whatever number is in your bulletin and how many people attended that last week and said, man, what would it look like to double that? Here's what it would look like. It's not just you bringing people to church for me to preach to your friends. It's you in your sphere of influence telling others about Jesus. What if everybody that made Harvest their home just said, hey, this year, Lord, my goal is just to lead one other person to Christ. If everybody in Harvest led one other person to Christ, we would be more than double, because what would happen is word would get out and those people you lead to Christ would be excited and tell other people about Christ. The problem in the church is that people who know and love Jesus don't really tell other people about the love that they have for Jesus. That's how the church grows. It's on all of us. It's not Pastor Jeff's responsibility or another pastor's responsibility. It's all of ours collectively. Do you know why? Because you have people in your sphere of influence that I will never ever meet. You have people that come across your way that I will never, ever be in contact with. And I'm not talking about your friends and family that you see every day. I'm talking about God knows everywhere you're going this week and everybody that you're going to bump into. And you are salt and you are light and you are God's ambassador to everybody. Right? So God's plan of salvation involves all of his people. It means you are commissioned to proclaim Christ. Number two is this. Well, what does God do? Let me tell you what. God's plan of salvation for the world involves this. He involves providing abundant and amazing opportunities to share Christ if we are ready. If we are ready. Now, I haven't even started preaching yet. All this was introductory material, just so you know. Now I'm getting ready to preach, right? So if you flip down to Acts chapter 8, verse 26, this is really where our story picks up. I just wanted to give you that as a background of what's going on here. Because what we're going to read about now is a man named Philip. Philip, like Stephen, was also a man filled with the Spirit that was appointed to help out with food distributions to widows in the early church. That's what Stephen did. He was helping with food distribution to widows so the apostles could preach and pray. Did God use Stephen? Mightily. Philip, what was he appointed to? Food distribution to widows so the apostles could preach and pray. Is Philip being used of God? Yeah, because everything we're going to read prior to this, Philip was seeing a revival happen in Samaria because he was preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. He was one of the ones that were scattered. Now watch what happens in verse 26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he rose and went. You know what's so amazing about this? Philip was being used so mightily of God in Samaria that many people were coming to Christ. Both men and women were coming to Christ. He's in the middle of a revival in Samaria in a place where he had never seen God work. And an angel of the Lord speaks to him and says, go down on a deserted road to Gaza. In other words, I know you're seeing great fruitfulness here, but go to the middle of nowhere, and that's what I want you to do. And amazingly, you know what he does? He gets up and leaves. Why? Because God showed him what to do, and he did it. See, sometimes when we see fruitfulness in our ministry, we think it's our ministry and we got to hang on to it and it's for us. No, you know who God calls? God always is looking for faithful people. Don't wait until you get your quote opportunity. A lot of us are sitting on the sidelines waiting for God to do something with our life, and if he ever does, he's got this big thing and I hear a voice, then I'll go do it. No, if you know you're called to do something, just do it. And when it comes to sharing the good news of Jesus, I mean, for those of you that would be here say, I just want my faith to grow. I just don't know how to do it. Here's how you do it. Start telling other people in your sphere of influence about Jesus. You know what will happen? Your prayer life will increase significantly. Your desire to really know the Bible will significantly increase. Your desire for fellowship with other people who actually love you and care for you will increase. Everything happens when you begin to share the good news of Jesus with people. And when do you do it? When you know it's in your heart. Can I tell you what my calling was? My calling was to preach the gospel. You know when I started preaching? When I was about 24 years old, do you know who I started preaching to? My couch. I started preaching during my quiet time. Do you know why? Because I didn't have anybody that would listen to me. So I just, when I do my devotions, I just kind of stand up and walk around and do what I'm doing now and preach. All my couches got saved. I mean, there was no doubt. I was crystal clear on what they needed to do to convert and all sorts of stuff. Why? And then I got really excited because God sent me to a youth group. You know how many youth were in our youth group? Four. So you know how many people got to hear me preach? Four. If you're faithful with little, God will let you be faithful with much. Don't wait for your opportunity. And can I just tell you this? For when it comes to the gospel, I'm just going to tell you, continue to pray for all your family members who are lost. Do it. Continue to pray for all your neighbors that you see every day that are lost. Continue to do it. Continue to pray for the wayward ones that you know that you seem like they're way far out. Just continue to do it. But while you're doing that, don't miss the opportunities that come flying by you that are right in front of you because you're waiting for these other opportunities. Sometimes an opportunity can present itself in the grocery store, in a checkout line. It can present itself at a gas station. It can present itself at a fundraising banquet that you're going to. If you're open to what God wants to do, he can bring you an opportunity to share him anywhere at any time. This is exactly what's going to happen to Philip. So he goes and he leaves a revival to go down a deserted road. Why? Because God told him to. So he goes down this deserted road. Look at what the Lord set up for him. So he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. So there's this Ethiopian eunuch. It's not modern-day Ethiopia. It would have been southern Egypt that it was. And this Ethiopian eunuch is in charge of all the finances. So basically, he's the minister of finance. And we see that word Candace there. It's kind of like, if you see the word Pharaoh, you know it's talking about the king. If you see the word Candace, it's talking about the queen, okay? So he reports directly to the queen, and he's the minister of finance for all of Ethiopia. Pretty important fellow. And what happened? He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. You know what's phenomenal about this? Eunuchs were not allowed in the temple, according to Deuteronomy 23. So he travels all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem in hopes just to get close enough to the temple because he's so curious about who God is and he wants to know who God is. So he takes this whole caravan with him. He's an important man. He's on a chariot. He's in charge of all the finances for the nation. And now he's riding back, this very important individual. And who does God put right in his path? Philip. God knew to send him on the desert road because God knew he had some important business for him to take care of on the desert road. When you hear the Lord prompt you to do something, I would encourage you to do it. And the Spirit said to Philip, so an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip first. Now there's divine intervention because the Holy Spirit's saying to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Do you see what's going on here? The minister of finance for the entire nation has now invited Philip the evangelist to come up and explain the scriptures to him. How wild is that? Do you know God will always orchestrate situations when we pray for them and when we're honoring the Lord and when we want opportunity to share him with other people? I mean, for those of you that raise your hand and say, I've confessed Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, if you would be bold enough as to pray, Lord, I would just like the opportunity to share with somebody this week the good news of Jesus Christ. If you'll give me the opportunity, you'll be blown away with the opportunities that you have, okay? There are more opportunities that you'll have than you'll ever be able to take advantage of. I mean, Peter talks about how we can be ready. You can write this verse down. It's 1 Peter 3:15. It's a very short verse. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense for anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Can I tell you a couple things about that verse? Number one is, how do you be ready? You honor Christ. Sanctify Christ as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord. Honor Christ as Lord. If you want opportunities to share the gospel, honor Christ in your daily life. Just elevate Christ. Live for Christ. Number two, be ready. Be ready. Be ready to share the hope that's within you. Unless, of course, you don't have any hope in you. I mean, be ready to share the hope. Because a lot of times people will say to you, hey, what is it you believe again? Well, you know, I go to church. We'll talk about it later. I mean, be ready. Are you really hopeful about this gospel that's in your heart? That Jesus Christ paid for all your sins? That he eliminated death? That he gave you eternal life and that you can know him? Do you know that? Be ready for that. And then notice this. I love that the Bible puts this in here. Yet do it with how? Gentleness and respect. Gentleness and respect. You can share the gospel with gentleness and respect. You can win the battle and lose the war by taking your Bible and shouting at people and hurting their feelings. And if you don't repent, you're going to hell and all this kind of stuff. You can share it with gentleness and respect. How did Philip share it with gentleness and respect? The Spirit told him to run over by the chariot, and he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, because in the first century, they didn't read silently. They read out loud. That's what they did. So he would have heard him reading Isaiah 53. And he does what? Can I just tell you? Because most of you, when it comes, if I told you today, hey, you need to go out and share the gospel with your friends, most people that would begin to freak out, it's because you think about what you need to tell them. What am I going to say? How do I start the conversation? How about do what Philip did? Ask a question. Ask a question. When you ask questions of other people, it shows that you're genuinely interested in them. Do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Ask a question. When people ask you questions, you know what it shows? I'm interested in what you have to say. Many Christians aren't interested in what other people say. We just stand up and tell them what they need to do. Ask a question. I can tell you as a pastor, I meet with a lot of people. It is rare when people ask me questions. I'm usually doing all the question asking. When I interview somebody for a job, okay, I'm always looking to see, are they going to ask me any questions or are they just wanting me to ask them about themselves? Because you know what? You know the one person people love to talk about the most? Themselves. Just ask. They'll be happy to tell you. And when you're sharing the gospel, it's a great way to open a conversation. Just ask them, hey, what do you believe about this? What's your opinion on that? Hey, can I ask you a couple questions? People love when they're interested in. That's what Philip's doing. Do you understand what you're reading? So it's really interesting. Philip gets divine guidance. And let me make 2 points crystal clear here. Number one, God wants to work to bring people to faith in Christ. God's desire is that all people would come to the knowledge of him. Number two, God wants to use you to do it. Those are two truths from the Bible. Who, me? Yeah, you. I'm just in high school. Yeah, you. Hey, I'm a dentist. Yeah, you. Hey, I'm an attorney. That's you. Hey, I'm a teacher. That's you. Hey, I'm a stay-at-home mom. Yeah, that's you. Whatever you are, God wants to use you to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And questions are a great way to do that. When you start praying and you're honoring Christ and you're ready, God will prompt you in different circumstances to be ready to share the gospel. He just will, right? When I was 24 years old, I remember as I was growing in the Lord, I just had this burning desire to share the gospel with my grandfather, who was in a hospital 9 hours away in Minneapolis, Minnesota. I guess it was Rochester, Minnesota. He's in Minnesota. It was a 9-hour trip from where I was at to go up and see him. He had an onset diabetes. He had been an alcoholic most of his life. He had both legs amputated below their knee. And I'm like, what am I supposed to say? I mean, how do I even do this? But I just felt this thing like, you need to go. You need to go share. And so I called my Nana and I said, hey, I'm going to come talk to Papa and I just want to spend some time with him. And I'm coming on Tuesday and I'm going to drive up. And the whole way up for the 9-hour trip, I'm praying the whole time because I'm saying, how in the world am I going to do this? I mean, when's the right time going to be? Like, how do I know when to share? And what am I going to share? And God, you got to make this so clear that I don't miss it and all this stuff. And so I got up to the hospital and my Nana walked me in the room. And she said to my Papa, she said, Jeff's here to see you. He said, okay. And she turned around and left and just left the two of us there. She was no sooner out the door. And he said these words to me. He said, well, you've driven 9 hours up here. You obviously have something to tell me. What is it? Now, I didn't study rocket science at the University of Illinois, but I thought that was an inroad, right? And so I just began to tell him. I said, I came up here just to tell you about the love that Jesus has for you, and I want to show with you what he's done. And all I did was very simply tell him that Jesus loved him and that he had died for him and rose and that he wanted to have a relationship with my grandfather. And I said he could have that relationship by confessing him as Lord and praying. And you know what my grandfather did? He confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and he prayed with me on his deathbed, right? It was awesome. But I didn't think I did it right because I was like new at this thing. So you know what I did when he flew back to Orlando and got home and I knew he only had a few weeks to live? I wrote him a letter. Do you know what a letter is? It's a non-electronic form of communication that you send right? That's all we had back then. I wrote like this 5-page letter spelling out the gospel with charts and everything, making sure he could really get it. Because I was like, God, I don't know if I did this thing right because I'm not good at this. And I sent it off to him. And you know what? By the time he got it, he had cataracts on his eyes. He couldn't read it. So my uncle had to read him the letter. And my uncle has told me since then it changed his heart hearing the way I talked to my grandfather. Why? Because I'm a great writer? Because I'm a great communicator? No, because the gospel is true, right? Now, I want you to know one other thing, because as you hear a pastor sometimes, you start thinking, well, everybody Jeff talks to comes to Christ. Can I just make something crystal clear? Way, 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 way more people have not come under Christ, come to Christ as a result of me sharing the gospel than those who have. And it's going to be the same for you. I wish I could tell you everybody I've shared with has come to Christ. Far more haven't, right? And I've shared Christ in a number of different ways. I mean, you ever see a street preacher? I mean, Christians don't even like street preachers, right? I've done that before. I can tell you this, I've had far more expletives coming my way than I have converts, right? But there's something about standing up for Jesus, even in those situations where you know that he's real, and it bolsters your faith. I'm telling you that all of you, if you'll honor Christ and you'll be ready, he'll give you opportunities when you least expect them. But here comes the deal. How do I do it? How do I do it? There's a lot of people in church that want to do it. They just don't know how to do it. Like, where would I even start? Like, if somebody said, hey, what do you believe? I know, but I don't know how to tell you, right? See, God's plan of salvation for the world involves using the scriptures to testify about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. My point two last week was that the most important point you'll ever hear is that according to the scriptures, Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead. I'm telling you, that's what God wants you to use the scriptures to do. Notice what Philip does. After he got invited up on the chariot, notice verse 32. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this, which is a portion of Isaiah 53. It says, like a sheep he was led to slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? He's saying, is Isaiah writing about Isaiah, or is he writing about somebody else? I don't get this. Notice what happens. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. Do you know that if you know your Bible, you'll realize that everything in the Bible points to the Messiah, Jesus Christ? That it's not just a generic story about God's faithfulness to the world or faithfulness to Israel. It's God had a plan for salvation all back from the time that he created the world. Everything points to Christ. When we read about Joshua and the whole book of Joshua and God's faithfulness in taking the land, yeah, that all happened, but what's it pointing to? That one day God is going to bring his Messiah through the nation of Israel, who's going to die on a cross for the sins of the world and be raised from the dead so that anybody who confesses him as Lord and Savior can know. So what's he begin to do? He begins to take Isaiah 53 and talk about the sheep that was led to slaughter, and he said, that was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He was like a lamb before his shears when he was being crucified. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't revile anybody back. And he died on a cross, and in his humiliation, he was given a horrible trial, and he was falsely accused, and who can describe what went on? It was a mess, for his life was taken away from the earth. I want to tell you something. He died. He was buried, but he rose. He's not here anymore. He's ascended into heaven, and he's still alive, and he began to testify through the scriptures that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what he was doing. The same needs to be true today. I mean, what are the scriptures that you would use? I'm going to have you write down a couple of them. Because these would be scriptures you might want to memorize when you're talking to somebody. John chapter 14, verse 6, when the disciples were asking Jesus, what's the way? What's the way of salvation? Jesus answered and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What are Jesus' words? Jesus was saying, I'm the only way of salvation. Those aren't my words. Those are Jesus Christ's words. You might want to memorize that for the person that says there's a lot of ways to heaven. Not according to Jesus. There's one way, and it's him. Or how about John 3:16? For God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's a gospel truth. I mean, there's so many I could stand up here and recite because of meeting with people. 2 Corinthians 5:21 you can write down. God made him who had no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God put all the sin of the world on Jesus, who died in our place so that we who are sinful could have Christ's righteousness. I mean, there's so many. But I wanted to share one today. If you'll open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, because as a church, and I didn't do this last night, I did it this morning, I just felt like it was really important for you to be able to see one lived out. And I know Ryan's going to bring a board up here so that I can demonstrate this to you. I just want to show you from one scripture how the Lord can use you to tell other people, especially for you that are here that would say, I'd love to tell people about Jesus, but I don't know where to start. This is a way. This is a method. This is not the method. But if you ever wanted to know, hey, how would I ever share it from the Bible? In this one verse, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it sums up the entirety of the Bible. If you have it memorized, you can share the gospel with anyone. I still use this method. I've used it in McDonald's. I've used it on airplanes. Anywhere I can find a napkin, a tablet, a piece of paper, you can draw this up. You'll be able to do it way better than I can. And when you see me do it, you'll say, I can do it way better than Pastor Jeff. And you're right. And it's not your presentation. It's what God does with the truth of the presentation. Everybody at Romans 6:23? Can we read it out loud together? It says this, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See that? If you have that memorized, you can tell people, like I tell people, I can sum up the entire Bible for you in that one verse. And usually what I'll do is I'll have them read it, and I'll just write down the verse right here. I'll write out every single word, but for the sake of time today, I'm not. I'm just going to write down the verse just to let you know what I do. But I'll write the whole verse out. Romans 6:23, or I'll have them write it out, even better. Just have them write it out on the napkin. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is participation time, okay? So then I'll start asking questions. Wages, for the wages of sin is death. That's that word. Okay, so everybody help me out. What's a wage? It's what? It's a price. It's something you earn, yeah. So those of you that have a job and you get paid by an employer, a wage is just something you earn. Now, what would you do if it came time, I don't know if you get paid every 2 weeks or twice a month or when you make a sale. Let's say that you earned something and your boss decided he wasn't going to pay you. What would you do? Everybody in church is like, well, I guess I'd have to deal with it. You'd sue him. Do you know why? Because you earned it. It would make you mad. I earned this and they're not giving me what I deserve. A wage is simply what you deserve. Okay? So wages of what? This is another real church question. Wages of sin. What's sin? Help me out. Breaking the law. What else? Separation from God. What else? Wrongdoing. Totally. Disobedience. I mean, there's a lot of definitions we could use from sin. Missing the mark. Coming up short. Here's the truth. When I meet with somebody, everybody's missed the mark. They don't think that they have in their own life, but when you start comparing them to the perfect person of Jesus, every single person's come up short. And what the Bible says is that we're born in sin. That it's not just the things that we do, it's something that we are on the inside, and because of who we are, we have all sorts of different ways that we've demonstrated we have the sin virus. I mean, we lie, we cheat, we steal, we're selfish, we're prideful. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, is what the Bible says. And what we earn, what we get paid for our sin is what? Okay, this is a harder question. What's death? Somebody in the first service told me, dying. I'm like, that's really good. Well, what's death? The absence of life. It's final. It's terminal. It's over, right? Every single one of you, because of sin in your life, will die. It's true of every single person you're ever going to share the gospel with. And here's the truth. This is where we start. Every single person starts right here. So I'll put a little stick figure. I told you you didn't have to be good at this. And all my stick figures are bald, okay? That's where everybody starts. And death, according to the Bible, is not just I die and go back in the ground. Death, according to the Bible, is that we're all spiritual beings, so when we die, we're eternal. So it's an eternal death, an eternal separation from the Lord, punishable for all eternity because you've offended an eternal God. This is where the Bible starts out. If you don't get this, you have no need for Jesus. This is where every single human being, regardless of what culture, what nationality, what skin color, what gender, everybody starts here. This is where you were born, okay? But, I love that next word. What does that do to a sentence? Wages of sin is death, but. It changes things, right? What if I said, hey, you guys are a great crowd today, but. Right? I mean, if you start positive and you put but, it's going to be negative. If you start negative and you use the word but, it's going to be positive. Is this positive or negative? Help me out. Wages of sin is death. Negative, but there's probably something good coming, right? Okay, so what is it? Wages of sin is death. But gift. What's a gift? What's a gift? Something you give. It's not deserved. I mean, how many of you give Christmas presents? Do you invoice the people you give them to? Right? If you have to pay for it, it's not a gift. It's not earned. It's something that you just receive. The wages of sin is death, okay? What you earn is death, but what is given is something totally different. Now, who gives the gift? Yeah, the gift of God, okay? This is where I might bring in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave the gift of his son, right? Those who believe in him will not perish, but have what? Eternal life, right? Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is, just for the sake of time, I'll write EL for eternal life. It's eternal life. What's eternal life? Eternal life is not just life beginning when you die. Eternal life is the very life of God through Jesus Christ and the person of the Holy Spirit indwelling your heart at the moment that you believe. God promises to give you his very life in you, right? This is why throughout the Bible it says you must be born again. Why? Because you're born spiritually dead and God needs to make you alive. Now, here's the problem. There's this chasm between us and God and we can't get there. There's no way to get there. Like, you can't get from one side to another. You can't grow up going to church and that makes you closer. You can't grow up and say, I'm going to be a good person. You can't say, well, I know I've sinned a lot, but from now on I'm going to sin a lot less, or I'm going to try to never sin again. I'm going to join the right religion. I'm going to give my money well. I mean, imagine there's like a little, you know, trampoline here or something. This guy went and ran and tried to jump. It doesn't matter whether he goes 5 feet or 500 feet if he was at the Grand Canyon. He's going to be just as dead. He could try to pole vault across. He could do whatever. There's no way for you to get to God. You can't get to him. This verse makes clear the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Jesus Christ our Lord. It's through the cross that God bridges a gap and comes to us. And God says, through my son, Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross, you can have a relationship with me. This is the good news of the gospel. Gospel is good news. That's what it is. God made a way for you to know him. So how does this person here get to the other side? Let me give you another verse. It'd be good for you to memorize. It's Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When you confess and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and you want him in your heart, everything changes. And there's a big difference between knowing facts about Jesus and trusting him in your heart. Can I give you an example? Before I had kids, I remember when Kim was pregnant with our first child, Brooke, everybody would tell us, hey, when you have a kid, it's going to totally change your life. And we would say, oh yeah, we know. Because we knew everything about parenting before we had kids, right? And so we would just say, yeah, I'm sure it is. And I'll never forget the day that my daughter came out. And I just held her all day and wept. And I remember thinking, it wouldn't be heroic to die for this little thing. I'd do that in a heartbeat because I love her from here, right? It wasn't like a head knowledge, like I'm a dad, I'm supposed to love my daughter. I've always loved her. And I'll cry just as hard when she leaves our house someday, right? Because I love her from my heart. But then my wife got pregnant again. We were going to have a second child. And we started asking questions. Can we love our second child as much as our first? Is that even possible? And then my son came and I'm like, absolutely. It's incredible the amount of love I have for my son. And then our third child came, same deal. But I don't love them in my head. I love them in my heart. They're special to me. You could love my kids, but you could never love my kids the way I love my kids, right? And the same would be true of your own children. So what we do is when we confess and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, we cross over from death to life. That's what the Bible calls being born again. If we're born spiritually dead, that's how we're made alive. And then you got this guy over here with great joy. It could be a gal. There's just a bald gal. Right? And so there you go. That's the gospel. So the question that I ask people is, tell me when you crossed over from death to life. Tell me when you confessed and believed. It's not something you've always done. There's a moment in time where you've done it. Sometimes I'll ask people, where are you? And 99% of the time, well, I'm over here. Would you like to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? What stops you today? What keeps you from doing that? You're asking questions. You're just sharing it. Can I just tell you that little diagram there has led a lot of people to Jesus Christ. I triple dog dare anybody here to try it this week. Just go to one of your friends that you've been wanting to witness to and say, hey, I heard this thing in church, this diagram. Could I try it on you? See what you think? You'll be shocked. Because some of you, if you do that, you'll lead one of your friends to Christ. And it won't be about your great presentation. It'll be just about you just sharing Jesus with them. Right? God will do all the work. And don't be discouraged if you share this and nothing happens. God is always doing something in somebody's heart, even if it doesn't appear that he is in the moment. Right? So now, not only did you volunteer for Christ's service today, now you also have a tool. So now you can't say, I wish I knew what to do. You do now. right? And so I would just encourage you, as you have opportunities, just check this out. Just try it out. It's not the only way. It's a way. It's a way. But it's better than the non-way that you haven't been doing it. I promise you that, right? So give it a try. I promise you. God will show up and use that. And this is the cool thing. It's so simple to share the gospel, but God does profound effects when we do it. Who do you say that Jesus is? When did you confess him as your Lord and Savior? Put it on people's plate for them to think about that they haven't always been a Christian. And then finally, let me tell you this about God's plan of salvation. This is really important for us. God's plan of salvation for the world involves new believers identifying with Christ through baptism with great joy. Through baptism with great joy. Notice what happens. In verse 36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Right? Now, you might see a little footnote on your page because the ESV puts it in the margin. If you have a New American Standard Version, it'll put it in brackets because this probably wasn't original, but it's certainly true. Verse 37 says, and Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." When you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, do you know what the very next thing for you to do is? It's get baptized. So here's the question. When did Jesus Christ become the Lord of your life? Because I'll hear a lot of stories like this at Harvest. Well, it was like when I was 4, or it was when I was 10. And let me just say this. I believe it can happen when you're 4 or when you're 10. Okay? When did Jesus Christ become the Lord of your life? When did you start walking with him? When did he take over? Because I'll hear stories like this. I trusted him when I was 10, but I really didn't mean anything. And then I lived my life like X, Y, and Z. But when I was 22, I came to Harvest. Or when I was 22, somebody shared the gospel with me. And now I know, and it's been totally different since. I still sin, but I know that Jesus is Lord of my life. When did that time happen? Because from the moment that that happened, you must be baptized according to the Bible. Not for salvific reasons, not to be saved, but because it's commanded. So perhaps you filled out a card last Friday night, a Good Friday, said, "I trusted Jesus Christ." Perhaps you stood in one of our services and said, "I trusted Jesus Christ." What would be the next step? Public baptism. It's what we do. Why? Because it's what Jesus commanded and what we see in the scriptures. So what happens? This Ethiopian eunuch, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And what did he do? And he went on his way rejoicing. You know when people are truly converted? I was an evangelist for a number of years. We always talk about follow-up after an event. Follow-up I don't find in the Bible. You don't need to follow up and chase people. You got to get into church. You got to get into church. People that are genuinely converted have great joy in their hearts, and they want to be around other Christians and grow. What's needed is not follow-up. What's needed is discipleship. I mean, God whisked Philip away. I mean, it's an incredible story because notice what happened. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and he passed through until he preached the gospel from all the towns until he came to Caesarea. He went all the way up the coastline and kept preaching. I mean, what a cool story that was. God says, go down to this deserted road. He has one encounter with this Ethiopian eunuch, leads him to Christ, baptizes him, and as they both come up out of the water, Philip's gone in another town preaching the gospel. God's going to do whatever God's going to do, wherever God's going to do it. But I'm telling you, in your life, there are people that need to hear this message. Everywhere you go, okay? Would you agree that there's people you'll bump into this week that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? Okay? When you meet them, just let this go off in your heart. This is somebody God wants me to share Christ's love with. That's what God would say. Because if Jesus were here with skin on still, that's what he would be doing. Right? And God put you there to let them see what Jesus looks like. So why baptism? It's what God commanded. Remember Matthew 28, 18 to 20? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples, baptizing who? Them. Who do we baptize? Disciples. That's who we baptize. That's the only people you see baptized in the New Testament are disciples of Jesus Christ. There's no such thing as a non-disciple being baptized. It's always that way. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter preached the first sermon. Do you guys remember about how many people were saved that day? You guys remember? About 3,000. Do you know how you know that was the number? I mean, if you read Acts 2 verse 41, it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." When they were cut to the heart and said, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, and you will receive the promise of the Holy Spirit." How do they know how many were saved? Because about 3,000 people went down into the waters of baptism. This is the norm throughout the entirety of the book of Acts. Even in Acts chapter 8 that we've been reading, verse 12, when he's in Samaria, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Baptism. Baptism. It's what your next step of obedience is. Even in Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, Peter's commanding them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's what we do. If you've been converted to Jesus Christ, on biblical authority, I am telling you by the word of God, Jesus Christ commands that you get baptized. And for those of you who say, hey, Jesus Christ is my Lord, and then to say, but I don't want to get baptized, the very first step of your discipleship is to go against the very thing Jesus tells you to do. Baptism, it's the norm. It's what the early church practiced. It's what was commanded. Now, let me give you 10 reasons that I hear all the time why I don't want to get baptized. Maybe one of these applies to you, but you need to hear these. How about this one? I was baptized as a baby. I was baptized as a baby. Hey, so was I. And I would say, okay, I was given a lollipop as a baby too. It didn't change my eternal salvation. It didn't change anything in my life. Baptism is not for infants. You won't find it anywhere in the scriptures. There's no case where they took an infant and baptized them in hopes one day that they would come to Christ. Baptism is always in the New Testament for believers. How about this? Number two, it goes along with the first one. My parents would be hurt if I got baptized. They took me to the church. They were Christian people. They had me baptized when I was 6 months old in hopes one day I would trust Christ, and I don't want to hurt my parents. Here's what I would say to you. If your parents really love Jesus, they'll want you to be obedient to the scriptures. Tell your parents you thank them for the Christian upbringing that they gave you, but the scriptures reveal that you need to get baptized and you're going to be obedient to Jesus Christ. How about this? I don't like being in front of people. I'm an introvert. Can I just tell you something? If you would be embarrassed to stand up here and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior in front of people that would cheer for you, love you, let me tell you where you're also not going to stand for him. You're not going to stand for him outside the church. You just won't, okay? Number four I hear sometimes, I'm afraid of water. It's genuine for some people. It is, okay? I always tell people, hey, if I'm holding you down too long and you begin to see a light, just swim towards it. You're going to be fine, right? No, I'm kidding. Point is, if you're afraid of water, if you've taken a bath or you've taken a shower, we can baptize you. We can have you sit here and we'll pour water over your head, right? Be baptized. What about this one? I've been a Christian for a long time now. I'm 50s, 60s, 70s. I'm in my 80s. I mean, if I got baptized now, people would think I just became a Christian. I've been a Christian for 40 years. How about this? How about testify that you heard the word of God and you want to be obedient to what God says and you don't care what anybody else thinks? You'll be a great testimony to our church. Oh, I love this one. What about the thief on the cross? Thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Thief on the cross, thief on the cross. Yeah, let me tell you something. If the thief on the cross would have got down off the cross, the first thing he would have done is got baptized. Don't use an argument from silence to prove your disobedience. How about this one? My family can't be here. Let me tell you something. Your family is here. It's your spiritual family. Be obedient to Jesus Christ. We'll send your family a video. They'll love it, right? How about this one? I'll think about it. I'll think about it. I'm hearing what you're saying. I'm going to think about it. How about this? Jesus is commanding you to get baptized. You don't need to think about it. You don't need to pray about it. You need to do it. How about this? Number nine, it's not a salvation issue. I'm still going to heaven even if I don't get baptized. You're still going to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ's blood. That's a bad model for what you're going to choose to do or what you're not going to choose to do. I can do a lot of things and still go to heaven. That doesn't mean they're good things for me to do. Okay? How about this? This is a very common one. There's still sin in my life. I still sin. Hey, welcome to the family. Right? My baptism is not, I got my whole life right now. My baptism is Jesus Christ gave me life when I had death and I want to follow him. That's baptism. And can I just tell you this? In the early church, it's what was modeled. Peter was baptized. Paul was baptized. Do you know who else was baptized? Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you, it wasn't a salvation issue. It wasn't as if the Father looked down from heaven and said, oh, I'll take you now. He's God. He was modeling for us the norm of what we do. Well, Pastor Jeff, why do you baptize and immerse people in water and not just sprinkle them? Because we have plenty of water. That's my answer. I mean, if we have a water shortage and we didn't have enough, we'd sprinkle your head. We have enough. And it's symbolic of what Christ has done in your life. When we are being immersed into the waters of baptism, it's a reminder that in the same way Christ died, so we died. And we died to our sin, and we're not going to live in it any longer, and we're going to be raised to newness of life. So here's my call to you, right? If you're in junior high or older, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've confessed him as your Lord and Savior, you know that he's your God, and you haven't been baptized since, why not? Do it now. We have a baptism coming up May 6th and 7th. We have baptism class today, right after service, if you can make it. And if not, come talk to one of us as pastors. We'll set it all up for you so that you can. And it's one of my favorite days because story after story after story, the testimony is not what I used to be. It's who I am that I believe in Jesus Christ. That's what he wants you to do. That's the mark of what a disciple in Jesus Christ looks like. It's going public with what it is. Amen? That's what he wants you to do. Hey, let me tell you something. Yours plan A? He wants to use you to reach the world. You have a tool now to do it. And when you lead people to Christ, you know what? tell them, hey, next step, get baptized. How about you? If you haven't been baptized, you're ready to do it. God's ready for you to go public with the decision that you have. Amen.